All right, Psalm 91 again. Just going to continue kind of inching our way through here. I'm just going to review just a little bit from the last couple weeks. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. We've been talking, sort of majoring, I guess, on the power of God. And we've looked at many different aspects of that, but mainly that no foe can withstand the power of God. It doesn't matter what problem you're facing in life, whether it's a physical problem or a financial problem, or you're dealing with some fear issues, or you're oppressed in some way, you're dealing with just a bunch of crud in your life. There isn't anything that can withstand the healing power or the power of God. Now, we've been talking about healing, obviously, so we're going to major more on talking about healing power. But understanding that we don't need to go beyond ourselves to go and to look to heaven for that healing power, because when we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, when we were born again, actually, the Holy Spirit came to live within us. But in a greater dimension, he came on the day that we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said when that happened that we would receive power or might or efficiency or strength or ability when the Holy Ghost came upon us. So we have what we need. I was reminded when I was thinking about along those lines with the account of the woman with the issue of blood, that when she laid hold of Jesus, the hem of Jesus' garment, it said he felt power go out from him. And he commented on the fact that power had gone out from him. He didn't say anything to her about the fact that power had come down from heaven to heal her body, but it had gone out from him. And so oftentimes what we do, we make the mistake of looking somewhere else for the things that we need, when really we've got everything we need already. We've already got it. We just need to learn how to release it into our lives, how to get it to work in our lives. And not that we need to acquire the power, but that we need to learn how to release it into our lives, to see it released so that we can actually appreciate the things. And that's part of that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He wants to show us. He wants to teach us. That's what he's here for. He's here to partner with us, to fellowship with us. He wants to teach us. He wants to guide us. He wants to teach us the truth. He wants to show us things to come. He wants to show us things that are coming in our lives, things that are ahead for us. He is there for that. He is. If there's something about the scriptures that we have a difficult time understanding, you know, he's right there to teach us. We don't have to remain ignorant or wondering, in a place of wondering or confusion about what something means. We should stop. You know, before you read your Bible, stop and just thank the Holy Spirit for his presence in your life, that he's with you, and that he's there to do what Jesus said he would do, that he's there to teach you, to guide you in the scriptures, and to show you. It shouldn't amaze me, but it always amazes me when I stop and ask him to help me understand something. And usually, it's just within minutes that clarification will come. He'll bring me to another passage of scripture, or he'll just speak something to me, or I'll just have an impression about something. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so why wouldn't we want to acknowledge him in our lives and his important ministry to us regarding anything that we're dealing with? He's got the answers. James chapter 1 tells us if you lack wisdom, just ask God. And it says he will give it liberally. It doesn't say he'll just give us what we need. He says he'll give us a liberal amount of wisdom. And so it's important that we recognize the ministry of the Holy Spirit in all of this. And so, so we've established the fact that the power is already present, that it's there to manifest in whatever way that whatever demand we place on it. But, you know, it's evident that even though the power of God is present, it's evident by looking at the church that that there still isn't a strong manifestation of healing in the lives of many people. There's still a lot of sickness, a lot of disease in the church, and I think that's something we need to want to know why that is. You know, I don't know about you, I don't get condemned or feel condemned when things aren't working the way I think they should be or the way I believe God's word says they should be. To me, that's just a reason to dig in and find out why. And again, like I said, that the Holy Spirit, that's part of his job. But since no foe can withstand the healing power of God, and we've already been given that power, then what's the holdup? if you're standing and believing for an area of your life, maybe you're believing God for the power to prosper. You just want to see your finances cut loose. Well, what's holding that up? You know, what is holding? What's holding that up? Because obviously we know that it's not God's plan for it to be held up, because he wants our needs met. He wants us to be able to flow in the blessings. He wants our lives to be a testimony. And so I really think that there's an account here in the scriptures that when I was thinking about this the other day, you know, every day I open up to Psalm chapter 91 and I spend some time meditating, and I usually get stuck right in the first couple verses for some reason. But Luke chapter 5, the account there where Jesus was teaching, I think there's some things that we could see here that we could learn from. So in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17, it says that it came to pass on a certain day that he, Jesus, was teaching, and there were Pharisees and the doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find a way by what way they might, boy, some of this is King James, I'm not used to reading King James. They could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude. They went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? And who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy couch, and go unto thy house. And immediately he rose up before him and took up that whereupon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. So there's some things here that I just want us to take some time to look at. First of all, we've heard this. This isn't a passage of scripture that we haven't heard. We've heard lots of teaching come out of this particular passage of scripture. But, you know, the question is if we've received the power of God, if we've received healing power, why aren't we experiencing that? Why aren't we experiencing healing on a more regular basis? Why aren't we seeing more of the healing power of God manifesting in the church? It says here that the power of God was present to heal. We know that according to Romans chapter 1, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that when the word is being ministered, the power of God is usually present accompanying the word that's being ministered. And so we know the power of God was present to heal. Not only to cure, but to restore them to health. And yet, as far as we know, that house full of people, they were packed in there. Nobody was getting healed. There was nobody there. There's no evidence that any healing had taken place. And yet it tells us, you know, that God doesn't waste words, that the power of God was present to heal. And so if it was just the healing power of God that was necessary for healing, then they would have been healed, correct? If it was just an issue of the healing power of God, then that house full of people, and I dare say that there had to be somebody in the midst of that packed house that needed healing. But yet there's no evidence that any healing had taken place. So if it was just the power of God that was necessary to heal them, then somebody else, someone should have been healed, because it was packed full of people. So packed that they couldn't get that man in to that house, the one who really needed it. And so then you'd want to question, well, maybe there was no faith for healing. Because it takes both. It takes faith and power. Those two partnering together is what brings that healing. So maybe they just weren't in faith. With that crowd, that's very possible. That could have been really possible, but there was no faith. But that wasn't the case with this man. And so it says in verse 20 that Jesus saw their faith. So we know that after they had torn off the roof and lowered the man down, that Jesus comments on the fact that there had been faith there. And so faith has to be present. The power of God has to be present. Faith is what caused that guy and his buddies to get him there in the first place. what would have caused them to take him. I mean, this man was paralyzed. I don't know about you, but sometimes I like to just try to imagine what it would be like to be in that position, to be totally paralyzed. Now, we're not talking about some nice big cushy bed, you know, that they were carrying around. This is a little, like a little pallet that he would have been on, that they would have picked up and carried him, and then carrying him through crowds of people. And he has no control. He has no way of righting himself if they get bumped or jostled. Just think of how vulnerable you would feel. Just try to imagine that, how vulnerable that would be. And yet there was enough faith for him to have allowed his friends, you know, we always say four, I'm not sure that it was four, I'm not sure if any of the accounts say four, it just says that he was brought by them. Does it say that in this account? It just says that he was brought by some people. Yeah, they must have been friends of his. But that would have caused, faith would have caused them to venture out in the first place. And so most of us could identify with that, that we hear the word of God, faith comes regarding healing, and we'll venture out. We'll get out there and we'll venture out. But how often when we meet with some kind of resistance do we continue to press in beyond what might be resisting us in some way? You know, it's not easy. It wasn't easy for them to get him into the presence of the healing power of God. That was difficult. It was a difficult challenge for them. And so, again, if the power of God was all that was necessary, then that man, you know, could have been healed just outside. And if the faith was all that was necessary, he wouldn't have had to get inside either. So it was the combination of faith and power working together that got him healed. And that's true for us. It's a combination of faith and of healing power. And so, not one, not the other, but both of them teaming up or partnering, I guess I use would be the best word to use, was that they would partner together to bring about the healing. But something was standing in the way of them being able, they had the faith, something was standing in the way of them getting into the presence of the power of God. And, you know, I was sharing with my husband this the other day, and his first response was, oh, it was all those religious people. And that's true. Those religious people had filled up the house, and, you know, that kept them from being able to get in. That's another message. We could say that traditions and doctrines of men kept him from getting into the presence of the power of God. But that's another message. I don't think using someone else as an excuse for why we haven't received our healing is a valid excuse or a valid reason. Well, I can't get healed because it's somebody else's fault. I don't believe God would ever make healing so difficult that it would be dependent upon another person being in your way or not making things convenient. You know, faith is between us and God. And so I think there's something else that obviously is going on. And what was it? Well, it was the roof. The roof was what was standing between him and the healing power of God. He had faith or he would never have allowed them to take him up on that roof, right? Yeah. And so something had to happen with that roof. The roof had to be removed. The roof had to be that obstacle. We could say it was an obstacle, but I'd venture to say that all of us in some area or another of our lives where we're believing, we're standing on the word, we have faith, but we just haven't seen it budge. There's a roof there. There's some kind of roof there. And there's a number of things that roof could be, that could be what that roof is. But it's standing between our faith and the power of God. Those two things engaging with one another, coupling with one another, and seeing the thing through. And so we've got to be willing to identify and then rip apart what might be that roof in our life. What might that obstacle be that's standing between our faith and the power of God that would see that manifestation through come to pass? And so it could be any number of things. I'm going to share some of them. This is certainly not a comprehensive list of things, but these are just things that I thought of, that quickly thought of. But the thing I want to say before I even launch out into this is that none of these are meant to bring condemnation to us, because that'll do us no good. Amen? So we're not talking about something that would bring make us feel bad or condemn us. That that's the wrong environment for your faith to work. But 2 Timothy tells us in chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is given for a reason. It says it's given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So if we'll listen to these things and just at least be willing to consider what our roof might be, that might profit us. If we're willing to do a little looking and investigating, and I'm one of those people, if something's not working, I want to know why. I don't want to just stop and shut down. I want to know why it's not working. And so it says it's given, the scripture's given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what we might hear today, what the Holy Ghost might say to you and what you hear today is going to be profitable to you. Amen? So rather than getting, oh no, this is, I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me what I might be doing wrong or believing wrong or, you know, how I might not be doing the right things. Don't receive it that way, please. So first of all, the very first one I put on the list is condemnation. Because some of the things you hear might try to bring condemnation to you. And that certainly is not at all what the intention is here. And so I think when we hear things where God challenges us to begin to examine our own heart, the first inclination for people is to feel condemned by the things that might not be quite right in their lives. No, let's face it, we're human beings. Anybody here doing everything right, or do you think you are? If you raise your hand, we're going to pray for you. But obviously that's not the case. We're not all doing it right. We're human beings, and all the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, condemnation is certainly not the purpose for this section of what I'm sharing today. But, you know, when the word is ministered under the anointing, and when there's anointing present on the word, your heart will be affected. Your heart will be affected by what you hear. And that's a good thing. That's called conviction. That's a really good thing. And conviction will result, and you know, that's good, and that is God. That's a good thing. Now, condemnation, when we talk about condemnation, we're thinking about a sentence. And I heard one person once say that the word condemnation means unfit for use. You know, that's certainly never God, that we're unfit to be used by God, you know, because there's something going on in our life. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about conviction. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. That word condemn it's an odd translation for this word, this Greek word. It actually just means to find fault with or to incriminate. And sometimes your heart will incriminate you. Your heart, you know, when you've stepped over a line and you've done something wrong, your heart will let you know. Your heart should do that. It should do that. When you're missing it in some way, that's a function of the human heart, your spirit, whatever you want to call it, that should tell you, you're crossing a line here, you don't want to be doing this. Conviction, whatever you want to call it, but certainly we don't want to call it condemnation, but it tells us that God is greater. Why does it say that? Because God has the answer for that. God has the answer. If we'll turn to him when we feel convicted, if we'll turn to God, he'll show us exactly how to get out of that situation, how to make it right. Sometimes it's not something that can happen overnight. Sometimes it's just a process of steps that we need to take. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing when you get checked. Or if you never sense that, that's a dangerous thing. If you never sense that you might be missing it in an area, or you think you're always right, that could be dangerous. That might be a signal that you've hardened your heart to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, we've heard the example, if you burn your hand or if you continue to callous your hand in some way, eventually you won't feel pain or heat or whatever. We don't want to callous our hearts. We want to be sensitive to the conviction of our spirit by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Ghost will, remember, his ministry is for us and with us, and to lead us into the truth. And he will certainly help us and show us how to make that right. So condemnation is one of those things that you just don't want to enter into. You don't want to enter into feeling condemned, feeling sentenced, feeling like you're unfit for use. Oh, no wonder nothing's working. I'm just no good. I'm no good for anything. That's certainly not what God has in mind here. Another thing that could be a roof or an obstacle that's keeping you, you believe God for healing. You believe in the healing message, and you believe the healing power of God belongs to you, but there's just something's keeping those two things from coming together and causing that flow of power in your life. Well, another one could just be a lack of knowledge. These are really basic things, but a lack of knowledge, not only biblical knowledge, but revelation knowledge. So often we think just because we know what this brother has taught, we could quote all of his books and all of his tapes, and we've listened to all of his messages, and we could quote, that doesn't mean we believe it, that we really know it. I shouldn't say believe it, but that we really know it. Revelation knowledge is so far superior to natural head knowledge. And there's a danger in the body of Christ, because so much good teaching has gone on that people settle for head knowledge, book knowledge, and it's revelation knowledge that we really need to go after, because revelation knowledge, I think, is where faith really is. That's where faith is. So it's a lack of knowledge. Of course, Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that grace and peace are multiplied through knowledge. So the power of God and the peace that accompanies that are multiplied to us through the knowledge of God. So we should never stop learning, ever. You should never stop learning. And even when you think you know something, always go to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to open the eyes of your heart to that truth that you've learned. Because that's just an invitation in. I was liken it to this. It's like driving down a road and you see a road sign and it tells you that Houston is in 75 miles. Are you in Houston? You know, you just see that there's a sign pointing to Houston. That's what head knowledge is like. It's the road sign. You have to press in and continue on the road till you actually arrive there. And that's what revelation knowledge is like. It just, boom, oh, I'm in Houston. This is Houston. All right. But so often we just settle for the road sign. We settle for the picture on the wall of something. You know, having a picture of Yellowstone National Park is not the same as being in Yellowstone. Amen? Yeah. Or another example would be, how many of you remember what it was like to read about driving a car? And then one day you actually got behind the wheel and drove a car? There's the difference between natural knowledge and revelation knowledge. Especially if you learned how to drive, you did your behind the wheel in the winter, which I was blessed to be able to do. So lack of knowledge, we have to press in to beyond just natural knowledge to revelation knowledge. Another one is not discerning the difference between the covenants. There are so many Christians that are stuck on the law instead of the message of grace. They're stuck. If things are going wrong in their lives, they assume they're being punished. They assume they're under some kind of curse. This must be the curse. It must be the wrath of God. You know, I think most of people in our church know better, but, you know, sometimes we slip into these things without even realizing it. But there's a difference between law and grace. And when you operate under the law, you're short-circuiting the grace of God. And you can't tap into the wonderful things that God has. You know, yes, until the law was given, God was very long-suffering with mankind. And then when the law was given, there was a certain degree of wrath that accompanied the breaking of the law. But what do we know about that? We know Galatians 3:13 tells us that Christ has redeemed us from that. Amen? He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. And so, you know, if you think, well, God's using this sickness to teach me something, well, you know what? Under the law, they didn't learn anything by the wrath of God that came on them. They usually just died. And yet people want to say, oh, God's teaching me something by this. No, if this was really the wrath of God or a curse, you'd probably end up dead. Mm-hmm. If that's really what God was intending. So we don't want to go there. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says that Christ purchased our freedom, redeeming us from the curse of the law and its condemnation by himself becoming a curse for us. So, Jesus not only bore our sins, but he bore the punishment of the sins as well. And that's really important for us to understand that he did that. That he not only bore the sin, but he bore the punishment for the sin or God's wrath. And one of the scriptures that I've been spending a few days thinking on, I love to meditate in Isaiah 53. And in verse 5 it says that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our guilt and iniquities. And it says that chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him, and with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. And so what is this? We know this is just this is talking about the substitutionary atonement of Christ. This is showing how God loved us so much that he was so merciful that he was willing, there was a redemptive purpose in the sacrifice of Christ. But it says this is the Amplified that I'm reading. It says that the chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being was for us was upon him. So chastisement was needful to obtain peace. Chastisement. So somebody had to pay. That was needful for us to obtain peace. And this word peace is the word shalom. So if you will accept the fact that your sins are forgiven, if you will accept the fact that Jesus accepting chastisement for us was enough to save you and to forgive you of your sins, then you must accept that same sacrifice accomplished everything else for you. Because the word shalom is comprehensive. It's talking about healing. It's talking about well-being. It's talking about prosperity. It's like the word salvation in the Greek. It's such a comprehensive word. I didn't do a thorough study on it, but we all know that was a way they would greet one another. They would greet one another with the peace of God, the shalom of God. And so one person, I think it's Billy Brim, who teaches it, that means nothing missing, nothing broken. Now just imagine your life with nothing missing and nothing broken. That's shalom. And it says the chastisement needful to obtain nothing missing, nothing broken in our lives was upon him. So don't you dare ever engage in that, this must be God teaching me something. This must be God, I missed it. This is some punishment for something I've done wrong. I deserve this. I brought this on myself. That doesn't wash with the work that was done at the cross. The chastisement needful to obtain nothing missing, nothing broken for us was upon him. I love that. I just love it. Was there chastisement? Yes. But it's not on us. It was on him. And so when you're accepting chastisement of some kind, now not to say that in Hebrews, of course, it says no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. That's talking about that conviction. That's talking about that instruction. That's not talking about sickness. That's not talking about poverty or oppression. That's talking about how does God deal with Christians? He teaches us. If something's wrong in our life, he teaches us. He doesn't punish us. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus, and it would be wrong for it to be poured out on us.
Yes.
It would be wrong.
Yes.
So the chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us, or shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, was upon him. So never, never, never accept that this is on me for a reason. No, this is on me for a reason. There's something I did that I... God, this is God's wrath. This is punishment of some kind. That could be your roof. If you're doing that, that could be your roof. That could be your obstacle. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? When that little lying voice tells you this is happening because of this, you just remind yourself, God's for me.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, he already gave us Jesus. How shall he not with him also give us all things?
Freely.
Everything else freely. So lavishly. So that's not God. The devil loves to just sell us those bills of goods and then get us to and just disqualify yourself. Oh, see, I don't have a right. I don't have a right to it. So, but God's for you. That's a big one. Do you really believe God is for you? Amen. Another one. That might be a roof or an obstacle is just the traditions and doctrines of men. And this is huge. This covers lots and lots of stuff. But there's things like Paul's thorn. Of course, again, in our church, I don't think most of the people in this church believe Paul's thorn in the traditional sense. We know that Paul's thorn was really people. It was people that were persecuting him and following him from place to place. It wasn't some dreaded eye disease or anything like that. Another one is Timothy's stomach problems. Paul told him to drink a little wine because he had stomach issues. Epaphras and Trophimus, they were both sick. Trophimus just worked himself too hard. That's why Trophimus was sick. Another one, another tradition, people believe healing's passed away. You know, there's still people that believe that. Or that God is teaching them something, or God is in control. These are all traditions and doctrines of men. Or this one, well, my aunt believed God, and she died. Well, first of all, let me say this. It's a good thing that she believed God before she died. Yeah. Amen? You don't want to die without believing God. You don't want to be in that place. But people will say, I've had that thought hit me over my own journey. I know people who died from the kind of cancer that I dealt with. I know people that died from that. So you get hit with that. They were a good person. They were even a Bible teacher, anointed of God. But we don't know what was on in their hearts. That's always what God brings back to me. You don't know what was going on in their heart. Mm-hmm. You don't know. We have no way of knowing. So never. It's not about Aunt Tilly. Amen? And then family genetics is a huge one. Family genetics fall into this category. We will almost excuse what we're going through because this is in our family. You know? This is in our family. It's been in our family for years. And so we don't treat it with the same severity of resistance that we would something else because, well, it's been in our family for years. This is just part of what we are. This is who we are. And, you know, I mean, some of these things are so serious that people die from them and they just don't, this is best, best. It's just, that's a tradition and doctrine of men. And it tells us in Mark chapter 7 that makes God's word ineffective. It actually, in the Amplified, says it nullifies the word, those traditions and doctrines. So that's something that has to be paid attention to. You know, some of this is you have to sit down and you have to examine your own heart and you have to ask the Holy Spirit to shed the light on those things that you might be believing or embracing that could be a roof in your life that you believe in the healing power of God. And this can be such a source of frustration for people because they believe in the healing of God, the healing power of God. They believe that God is always God's will to heal or apply to your finances or some other area. They believe, but it's just not happening. What's the deal? And then we feel condemned for asking why. No, God has no problem with us asking why. But then we need to be willing. It's not him. It's the problem's not in his court. We need to be willing to look at what's going on in my heart. What's going on here, right here? Look inside, look, and the Holy Spirit, he's a revealer. He will show us what it is, but we know it's never God's will for us to continue on for indefinitely in these places. So we can make the Word of God of none effect, because we believe some of these things that we've heard, things we've been told. Maybe teachings that we were raised on as a young Christian. Maybe we heard stuff and it's just embedded in there. You know, it's just embedded in there. My older sister, she's gone to be with the Lord many years ago now, but she was raised in the Catholic Church. And, oh boy, if you want to go for some interesting traditions and doctrines, just go visit the Catholic Church. And it's very interesting. And because she went through grade school, high school, and college in Catholic institutions, she was embalmed in Catholic doctrine. And even though she wasn't a practicing Catholic, it was in her. And boy, we had a really good relationship with her, so she would spew some of her Catholic doctrine that had been embedded in her, and we would just lovingly encourage her and talk to her about it. Like, you know, if there was some tragedy in the world, she would say, and I don't know if this comes out of the Catholic Church or what, but she'd say, God's talking. And we'd say, what? Well, God's talking. So this tragedy of this horrible thing that happened is God's talking to us. And so we would have to try to share. But you know what? We had to do that over and over and over again because that was so deeply embedded in her. It didn't just change because we shared with her once or twice. It just was in there, and it was in there deep. So there might be some things like that you have believed your whole life, and some of it is unconscious. You know, this. I don't know if this even is a good example of it, but when I was a little girl, you know, my parents, they were wonderful parents, and they worked very hard to take care of a large family. There were seven of us. And my parents, even though we never went without, we lived in very nice homes. My dad was a builder, so we lived in beautiful homes, and we were always well taken care of. My parents talked, kind of talked lack. They talked it. And yeah, Dwayne says, yeah, because he was witness to it. They talked lack. And so because of that, when I was a little girl, I adored my mother, and so I would go any place I could with her, and so I would accompany her to the grocery store. And of course, when you have a family of nine, and you're feeding, and four of them are boys and growing teenage boys that can eat out of house and home, you fill up a couple carts full of groceries. And again, because of things I heard as a little girl that my parents said, when we go to the grocery store, my mom would be loading up these carts with groceries, and I would find myself worrying, how is she going to pay for this? Now, you know what? Little girls shouldn't have to think about that stuff. But I did. And so do you know that that followed me right into my adult life? That even today, when we go grocery shopping, there are times when I feel like I have to apologize if it's over a certain amount, you know. And my husband looks at me and is like, really? Seriously? You know, but see, you think, well, I'm not struggling in that area at all. But those little things are embedded in there. They're embedded in there. So parents, be careful what you say around your kids. You don't know how you're affecting them. Another one is not discerning the Lord's body. Now there's a two sides to this. The two sides of this is that, first of all, are you recognizing what was accomplished through the finished work of Christ? That side of discerning the Lord's body. Are you recognizing and acknowledging what was wrought through the body of Christ on the cross? You know, we used to take communion regularly on Wednesday nights back a couple of years ago before we sold the building. And, you know, we endeavored to really connect with what took place through the death, burial, and resurrection. But there's another side. Are we honoring the body of Christ? Who's the body of Christ? It's the church. Are we honoring the church? Are we honoring the members of the church? They're his body. Are we treating them with honor? Are we honoring the gifts that are in other people? Are we, you know, your healing might come through another member of the body of Christ, through the gifts. And so are you discerning the body of Christ? It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that some people are sick and weak, and some are even dying young because they're not discerning the body of Christ. So that's just another one to consider. Are we discerning the body of Christ? Another one, strife, envy, unforgiveness, contention, and offense. It's huge in the body of Christ. Christians are some of the most offended people there are, and we should know better. We should just know better. Strife, envy, unforgiveness. You know, how are we functioning in our homes? Is our home a haven of peace? Is it a place where people come in and they just feel the peace of God? That's what it should be like. James chapter 3:16 says that where envying and strife is or are, there's confusion in every evil work. How many of you would say that sickness is an evil work? It's an evil work. Amen. It is an evil work. And so Satan will take advantage of whatever he can to steal your... Now, we believe that we are the healed, that the devil's trying to steal our healing from us by bringing sickness. And so he'll do whatever he can to steal your physical wellness from you. He'll do whatever he can. And so he'll use strife, he'll use unforgiveness, he'll use contention and offense and whatever he can. It's our choice whether we let that in or not. You know, again, if somebody's knocking at your front door, do you have to open up the door and let them in? Absolutely not. So if strife's knocking at your door, you don't have to let it in. If unforgiveness is knocking at your door, do not let it in. Why? Because you don't know what's on the other side of that. The devil will do whatever he can to steal from us. He's a thief, and he's a liar. So it's our choice. Another one is living in known unrepented sin or habitual sin. Now, first of all, I just don't understand why if a Christian knows something's wrong, why they would keep doing it. That one's hard for me. But some of those are appetites that are hard to break. Sometimes it's just something that's really hard to deal with and hard to break. And, of course, we've had some teaching in the body of Christ over recent years that we don't need to repent because we're forgiven. We were already forgiven, so we don't need to repent. you know, we just don't need to do it because we've already been forgiven. The grace of God's already been given to us. We don't need to repent. But, you know, that's interesting because in John chapter 5, verse 14, after Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, he said, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Now, what does it say about Jesus? He was full of grace. Jesus was full of grace. So here's full of grace saying, don't sin anymore because the worst thing could come on you. So, yes, we need to repent. We need to get things right in our lives if we know something's wrong. Titus is a wonderful passage of Scripture in Titus chapter 2. In verses 11 and 12, it says that the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it tells us what that grace will do. The grace isn't a license. It's not an excuse. It says that it will teach us some things. It'll teach us to deny ungodliness. So that grace, there's a power that accompanies grace, and it enables us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Then, of course, another roof could be just demonic assault. You know, sometimes things are going on that are just demonic. It's just demonic. Brother Hagin said some sickness is physical. It's a physical thing, and others, sometimes there's a spirit of infirmity that's behind it. So sometimes it's just demonic assault. Well, we know Jesus dealt with both. He healed people, but he cast out devils as well. So we have to be willing to take a look. You know, maybe there's some demonic activity going on here, and then we need to go and get some help. Go talk to somebody you trust and get some help with that. But that could be a roof. And if it's demonic in nature, the devil's going to continue to lie to you about it. You don't need help. You can do this on your own. You don't need anybody to pray for you. You're okay. You're just fine. You know, don't. You don't need to go to the pastor. You don't need to talk to another Christian about you and God. You're enough. You know, anytime you hear that, there's something wrong with that too. I mean, there's times when we need to stand on our own two feet. Amen. That we don't need to running to somebody every time. But sometimes it's demonic in nature, and we need to discern whether that's the case or not. And then another one is unbelief. So, well, if you're in faith, how could you be in unbelief? Well, we know that there's cases in the scriptures where people who operated to a certain degree in faith, there was unbelief present. The man whose son, the man with the lunatic son, came to Jesus' disciples and asked them to pray for him, and they couldn't. And when Jesus did some questioning there, he thought the man, of course he was in faith, or he wouldn't have come for help in the first place. But he said that there was some unbelief present. He said, help my unbelief. Yeah. So sometimes there's just enough unbelief, and it could be any number of things that we are unbelieving that could be affecting, that could be like that roof that's keeping us from walking in it. But are we open to that? You know, that man had to believe something. But he recognized and acknowledged that there was a certain degree of unbelief operating in him. And, you know, sometimes if you've been in that condition for a very long time, a certain amount of natural unbelief can come in. If you've been living under a huge pressure of lack or poverty for a long time, there are certain things that accompany that. And, again, it builds a certain identification into us that there's a certain degree of unbelief to that. There might be, like in this case, this man's son was throwing himself in the fire, throwing himself in the water. You know, you can be very moved by things like that. And the longer something goes on, the more that unbelief can become embedded in us. And so, because we, you know, who doesn't want to just see the healing power of God manifest in their lives and feel the healing power of God working? We all do. But there's unbelief is something that's very real. And we have to, again, be willing to acknowledge this. There's some unbelief going on. Am I being moved by these ongoing symptoms that I'm experiencing? Because they can be a huge source for unbelief. And then the last one I'm going to share, because we need to quit here, is just experience, your own experiences. You know, people often interpret the Word of God in the light of human experiences. Like I said earlier, they know somebody who believed God. They believed God, and they still died. You don't know what they believed. Nobody knows. You know, have you ever heard some, oh, they've got a good heart. that person's got a good, you don't know what's in other people's hearts. There's no way for you to know what's in another person's heart. Really, seriously. I mean, even people that talk the talk, you know, anybody can talk the talk when they're with other people. But we really, when it comes right down to it, really don't know what's in another person's heart. And so be careful when you say that. And when you judge, oh, that person was a really good person. And so if it didn't work for them, then what can we really believe here? Well, experience can be a real dangerous thing. But the bottom line is in James chapter 1, it says in verses 3 through 7, or 5 through 7, it says, if any of you lack wisdom. So again, if you don't know, if none of these things have spoken to you and you still think there's something there, I know there is, that's just keeping this me from flowing in this, what is it? You know, what is it? Well, this tells us what we should do. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. And it says, he'll give to you liberally. But he won't scold you. He won't chastise you or scold you or berate you. It says he'll give you the wisdom that you need. It says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Ask expecting to hear from God. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. It says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know, sometimes we ask, but then we don't even stop and give God the time to answer us. We ask God, we don't hear something in 13 seconds, and so we're on our way. You know, like I said, you've got to give God an opportunity to speak to you. And it's not always going to happen immediately, but he will answer. Because the Bible tells us if we ask, it'll be given to us. If we seek, we'll find. If we knock, it'll be open to us. So, you know, these are just some things to be thinking about. The Holy Spirit knows you. Amen? He knows you. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says, search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. See, God knows our heart. Search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked or hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So if there's something that's an obstacle or a roof that's keeping what we believe from coming into the presence of the power of God, where we're tapping into that, we're seeing this thing dealt with once and for all. If it's there, God knows what that is. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be afraid of it. We should always, you know, I'm not talking about being on a witch hunt now, okay? Because there's a fine line there too, where sometimes people just dig and dig in, and they'll come up with stuff on their own. Yeah. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what the Holy Ghost reveals to you. Yeah. And you know, in Jeremiah, it says, he said in verse chapter 29, isn't it 29:11? Call mm-hmm. unto me, and I'll show you things. He says, I'll show you things that you didn't know. Mm-hmm. So if it's something that you were already thinking, you know, that was always in your head, and that's not the answer, and you've done what you knew to do with that, and that didn't answer it, well, you know what? There's probably something you just don't know that the Holy Spirit knows, and he'll show you. Amen? But this, again, is why it's so important to spend time fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, building yourself up so that you are strong spiritually, strong enough to be able to appropriate the things that he wants to give you at that time. Okay, we got to quit there. Any